Morning. David had thought things out thoroughly. It was time to build a house for God. His kingdom was established pretty firmly. His rule was unquestioned. He was living in a magnificent palace. And the Ark of the Covenant was still in the tent that they brought with them from Egypt. Something wrong here. Not quite dignified enough. We'll do something about that. So he consults with Nathan, his favorite household prophet, who says, go ahead. You know, God is with you. God is behind your projects. Go do what you want. But God has a surprise for David. Comes to Nathan that night. Sends Nathan to David with a different message. Should you build a house for me? I think not. First of all, I don't need it. I'm perfectly content where I am. I'm not reliant on the trappings of power as you mere mortals. I've gone about in the tent ever since we left Egypt. That's cool. Secondly, you're not the right guy to do the job. Your hands are covered with blood. Yeah, it was a necessary thing. I was with you in the wars and all that stuff, but it just doesn't look right. Let's leave that for someone else. Your son Shlomo, the one of peace, who will have a kingdom of peace. Let him build a house. All that takes David a bit aback. But then what really amazes him is what comes next. Shall you build me a house? No. Rather, I will build you a house. But I've already got a house. Think about it, David. Oh. The pun works just as well in Hebrew and in Greek as it does in English. House is a pile of wood or stone or whatever to live in. House is also a dynasty, a lineage, a line. The current ruling house in England is the House of Windsor. That's not some building that all the other buildings bow down to. I will build you a house. You never had one. Never been a part of one. Hasn't been our tradition here. You weren't a king. Neither was your father. You were a shepherd, just like your dad. And I took you from following the flock to make you the leader of my people. Saul was king, remember? And I helped you sort of edge him out of the way. He didn't leave a house. But you will leave a house. I will erect a dynasty in Israel, and it will be your dynasty. They mess up, I'll do something about it. I will correct them with a human rod. But I will not back off from the deal the way I did with Saul and set him down to make room for you. Your house shall endure. David is really amazed. This is more than he thought about. This is more than he hoped for. This is a promise beyond human comprehension. But that's what God said. And that's what God did. Or so it seemed, for a very long time. I mean, this is around the year 1000 or so. All through the 900s, the 800s, the 700s, the 600s. The house of David rolls on. And the Tanakh recounts the chronicle, one after another, who succeeded to the throne of David, sat upon David's throne and ruled David's people. Sometimes it went a little better when the kingdom sort of extended itself under Solomon. Sometimes it went a little smaller, like when the Assyrians came and took the whole northern kingdom that had been in revolt against the house of David for 200 years anyway. But always in Jerusalem there was the throne of David, and one of David's descendants seated upon it for 400 years. We think we're something now. You know, we've had our 200th national birthday. The house of David had 400 years. But then it came unglued. That last decision to revolt one too many times against the overlords. The Babylonians came and tore it down. Tore the city of Jerusalem down. Tore the house of David down. There were descendants left to David. People who could trace their lineage to David. But nobody to sit upon David's throne. When they came back from exile, they were part of the Persian Empire. They had a satrap, a governor, not a king, and not of the house of David. Persians came and went. Alexander the Great ruled the world. They were a province of Alexander's kingdom without a Davidic king. He died. His kingdom got divided. And then one of the overlords went too far and sparked a revolt. The Maccabees. In the second century before Christ. And they got their independence. But they didn't put the house of David back on the throne. The Maccabees were a priestly family. And the Hasmoneans, their descendants, are the priest kings of Israel. The house of David still doesn't have a royal seat to call its own. People more or less forgotten about that. That was truly ancient history. It had been undone longer than it had been done. For 400 years, David had ruled in Jerusalem, David and his descendants. For 600 years, that had been a memory only. That promise had gone away. And then this angel shows up in Nazareth, a sleepy little village up in Galilee, part of what had been the northern kingdom, only in the best of years connected to the house of David at all. But there is a descendant of David living there. And the angel appears to his fiancée and promises to reinstitute the house of David. That's the most heavily emphasized part of this Annunciation story. Listen to it. It's repeated three times over, lest you miss it. The Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The house of David, after 600 years, will be restored. Will be restored to kingship. Kingship. Mary says, how can this be? I have no relations with a man. But that's perhaps the smaller question. It might be easier to have a virgin birth than to have a Davidic king in Israel in the middle of the Roman Empire. Everything was Roman. What does this angel mean? What is God going to do? What becomes of the house of David now? The promise has been renewed. 600 years after it had gone down the tube, 1,000 years after it had been first made. He will sit on the throne of David, his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Novels that were popular a few years ago, to the contrary, notwithstanding, he dies without issue. There is no dynasty. There is no house of Jesus. There is no royal bloodline. Again, this amazing promise seems to be a little quirky. But God raises him up after he gives his life for us. After the crucifixion comes the resurrection. After the resurrection comes the exaltation. And God sits him upon God's own throne to rule forever. truly amazing. If David thought what God had promised was well beyond anything he could have dreamed of, if Mary thought the word of the angel was beyond the realm of conception, in both senses of the word, and if we think that this is impossible, well, God so far is 2 for 2. He just might go 3 for 3. I mean, we look around. We don't see this kingdom. We don't even see the king. You know, we believe that the king is exalted at the right hand of the Father. We don't see the king. And we don't see much of the kingdom. Well, there are nations of the world, ours included, that profess to be largely Christian. And yet, of course, that's not where the true worship lies. The worship is of the almighty dollar. That's why the current recession on the verge of a depression has been such an obsession in the national psyche. Not just because it's an economic event. I might lose my job. My IRA is way down. Will I be able to retire? But bigger than that, because it's a religious event. Our God has been shattered. This idol that we worshipped, that we thought would always be there to protect us, not there anymore. We thought we understood what our covenant with the god Mammon was. You work hard, you save money, you invest wisely, you spend prudently, and you will be better off than the generation before you, and your children will be better off than you were. Better off in a financial sense. That was the covenant with the great God. The covenant has been broken. That God isn't there for us anymore. We snuck into the throne room and found it empty. The idol had been smashed into bits. The bits ground into powder. The powder blown away in the wind. But the God that makes this promise is still there. The God that says, yes, I will build you a house. The God that says, I will give him the throne of David, his father, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This God is still there. Still amazing. Still doing more than we can imagine. Still promising more than we can dream. And still calling us to cooperate in the process. It's only a few days of Advent left. And you've got them carefully scheduled down to the minute, don't you? So have I. And if nothing goes wrong, I will be ready for Christmas exactly 3 minutes early. Of course, nothing goes wrong, right? But in the midst of all that, in the midst of getting off those last notes to Santa Claus and making sure that Santa Claus brings everybody what Santa Claus is supposed to, in the midst of all the decorating, getting the food and the dinner and whatnot, in the midst of the holidays, the time when we run around like decapitated chickens trying to prepare for Christmas, stop. Stop at least once a day, if only for a couple of minutes. Sit down and think. Sit down and feel. Sit down and just sort of settle in to what's happening. The birth of Christ is a decisive turning point in the line of promises made by a God who never ceases to amaze. God amazed David. God amazed Mary. God is prepared to amaze us as well. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.